pure. How do I know when something is pure? What does it take to be pure? When I'm walking through the grocery store aisles, so many of my images come back to the grocery store. Do you notice that? I don't know what it is, my second favorite place. But when I'm walking there, I see the pure vanilla extract, right? And then I see the imitation vanilla extract. And what really is that supposed to mean? Does it matter that it isn't pure? I never noticed the difference between the two. Maybe some of you bakers out there do, but it's always served my purpose. Okay, Esther says yes, there's a difference. Not to my taste buds. Or the old sugar debate, right? We all know that one. Pure cane sugar, that's getting a lot of hype these days in the advertising world. And I'll be honest, I can tell the difference when it's sugar or sweet and low in my coffee. But some people don't notice the difference. When something is pure, people don't always see the difference right away. But when you get down into the nitty-gritty details, you might discover that imitation vanilla actually doesn't have anything remotely close to a vanilla bean pod in it. In fact, according to Bakepedia, which I didn't realize was a thing, but it is, by using clove oil, pine sap, and sometimes wood pulp, which is a byproduct of the paper industry, you can get imitation vanilla. Who knew? And does it honestly make a difference when I walk down the grocery aisle and see the price difference? Maybe not. But the pure variety, the purest, at least shows some honesty about what really is inside. It reminds me of the critiques that Jesus throws at the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says that the Pharisees are clean, or they clean the outside of a cup, but they leave the inside dirty. You can hardly use it then. He goes on to say that those Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. Bright, white, and beautiful on the outside, but no matter how clean a tombstone might be, it doesn't change what it holds. Bones. For something to be pure, it must be completely pure. It cannot be only clean on the outside. It cannot merely taste similar to what it imitates. No. In its fullest identity, inside and out, it must be what it claims to be. Several weeks ago in a sermon on Leviticus, which I spoke to you about the laws of purity and the laws of holiness. Maybe some of you remember that distinction. Those purity laws in Leviticus, they're designed in a way to keep people clean and pure when they go into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the very presence of God. They are to be clean. And so they ritualized several different processes for cleaning your hands and even cleaning your body so that you would be clean in the sight of God. And I'm not saying that we need to ritualize the squirting of Germ-X before we enter the sanctuary. I'm not sure that really becomes the intention of laws of purity as we come to understand them today. Because in a sense, these laws about being clean are an easy way out for people who would prefer to be a whitewashed tomb or a cup that's only been cleaned on the outside. But Jesus is calling us to this whole new level of purity. And it doesn't have a whole lot to do with washing in our literal sense. In the Beatitude for today, Jesus adds this caveat to a term that would have been familiar to his hearers, purity. But he speaks of purity in heart. pure in heart. How might that be different than the purity his hearers or even us are used to? While Jesus' hearers, and maybe us too, think of the term purity in terms of some outward appearance, Jesus speaks of purity in terms of this inward condition of your heart. Catholic Father John Deere says this, "I don't think purity means perfection, nor is it some unreachable goal. When Jesus calls us to purity of heart, he's calling us to an inner journey toward an ever-widening heart of love and compassion." So how do we adopt a posture, a journey that purifies even our most inward parts? Great theologian Soren Kierkegaard once wrote that the purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And he goes on with this meditation on the book of James, chapter 4. And verse 8 there says, "Keep near to God, and he will keep near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." End quote from James. But Kierkegaard goes on to say, only the pure in heart are able to see God and consequently keep him near to them and preserve this purity through this keeping near. And the person who in truth wills one thing can will only the good. And the person who in truth wills one thing can will only the good in truth. Kierkegaard, he's a pretty heady guy, isn't he? But what he's getting at here is that people who are pure in heart have but one desire, but one longing, but one prayer, and that is Jesus. Jesus, to be close to Jesus. The purest of hearts have no dual interest, or as James says, a double mind. They have one pure pursuit, Jesus. And out of that singular pursuit comes goodness, truth, even cleanliness. There's this old story that's told about a French priest who notices an elderly farmer who was spending an awful lot of time in the church sanctuary. And one day, after the man had been there for hours, kneeling and simply gazing at their crucifix at the front of the sanctuary, the priest walks over to the man and he asks him, "What are you doing?" And the man looks up at him with this expression of pure joy on his face. And he says, "I am looking at him, and he is looking at me. I am looking at him, and he is looking at me." That's all he said. A pure and singular pursuit. It's not a pursuit that's gunked up by alternative chemicals to make some imitation variety. It's not a pursuit of vanity, pure only in appearance, while the inside of your cup is still dirty. No, this purity is complete. And from this one pursuit, all other good will follow. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 33, there's a verse that many of you have probably committed to memory. It goes something like this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Your life requires but one seeking, one desire, and it's the purest of all desires, Jesus, his righteousness, his kingdom. And the blessing from our beatitude for those who can commit to this purity of heart is that they will see God. The French farmer in the story was gazing at the cross, but that look of joy on his face was a realization that he was not only looking at an image, but he was experiencing God. He was seeing God, and God was seeing him. But what does this mean for the way we might see God? Commentator Richard Gardner says about this beatitude that the pure in heart have already looked to God in this single-minded trust, and they can await a future day when faith will truly become a sight. When faith becomes a sight. And certainly, the pure in heart have this eternal promise to see God in a form that faith bears witness to. But there's this line in what Gardner says here that is suggesting that even now in this life there's opportunity to see God for those who commit to this pureness of heart, for this pure longing after Jesus, that we will indeed bear witness to God if we can tune out the influences and focus our heart and mind on Jesus alone. Then we will see his activity among us. I believe this is why our common worship is so important, and that it is so important to develop a rhythm of being with one another in worship week after week. Because face it, in the course of a week, we get distracted constantly by our other pursuits, our other longings in this life. But the act of worship is set aside 1 hour every week for you to practice this wholehearted focus, this pure focus on Jesus. From singing and prayers to scripture and preaching. It's why we gather, so that we can practice this focus completely in this purest longing. And along the way, we do see God as we are promised. Even in this space, we see God in the testimonies of answered prayers, in the richness of hymn texts, and in those harmonies, in the truths of Scripture and in the proclaimed word of the gospel. God becomes real to us in this hour. And hopefully, my hope is that in practicing this weekly, this focus becomes more and more the focus of your life, your whole life. That your work, your family, your hobbies, all those other pursuits in your life that might be good and important, but they need to give way to the singular focus, to will on that one thing, Jesus. And all these things will be added to you. Everything else will follow. But first, purify your heart. In the season of Lent, our purity of heart is put to the test. When if our singular focus on Jesus is to persist, then we must continue to watch as he goes from Palm Sunday hosannas to the pain and the passion of Good Friday. And even though we want to look away, we must maintain our gaze, our focus, our witness on Jesus and these events that will yield us seeing God in his fullness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen.